Calvary, your touch is what I long for. You have given life to me.
And we're finished this morning. Please make sure to get by their table and see their display and get a prayer card. We appreciate what the Lord's doing. Our missions conference is coming up here in just a few weeks. And so we'll be seeing a lot of missionaries come through, and we're excited about that. We love the work of a missionary. Appreciate what they do. All right. Take your Bibles, if you would, go to the book of James, chapter number 1. The book of James, chapter number 1. Read a few passages here and give you the message the Lord has laid very heavy on my heart this past week. James chapter number 1. Now, I'm not going to get into a doctrinal application here in the first part of the book of James, but James is a book doctrinally, as far as it's set, is written to those that will be scattered during the tribulation, during the tribulation time period. I said last week, I believe when I was preaching, that if you're going to get saved, you need to get saved now. You're probably not going to make it through the tribulation. We're reading in Ezekiel right now, and we're reading some prophecy about what's going to happen with these people fleeing and dying and all those kind of things during that tribulation time period. And if you want to know if the book of James is written to you or not, just read verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So, spiritually speaking, absolutely, there's truth that's found in this book, and we're going to look at one of those truths this morning that is true all through Paul's writings and all the way through the Bible. We're going to look at that today as our text, but doctrinally speaking, this book is not written to the church. Again, there's spiritual application that can be taken from this book, but it says who it's written to, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and there's going to be a great scattering during the tribulation. And that's what this book is applicable to, doctrinally speaking. All right? But James chapter 1 and verse number 12. If you're there, if you would, say amen. The Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, during the tribulation, he'll have to endure temptation if he wants to make it through. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And the context here is God tempting somebody with evil or to do wrong. We find other passages in scriptures that says that God tempts people, but he is tempting them in the direction of doing right. And so this is not a contradiction to those other verses. Bible correctors want to use this as a contradiction, but it's not. He clarifies what he's talking about. God is not going to tempt you to do evil. When you sin and mess up, that's on you, bud. That's on you. The devil might have had a hand in it, but more than likely he didn't even know about you, and that was your fault. When it's tempted, you're not tempted of God with evil. In verse number 14, it said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He gives a warning here of a progression that takes place in the life of somebody that is getting involved with sin. We find a downward progression. Hold your place here. Go to Psalms chapter number 1. There's a great illustration of this, a picture of this in Psalms chapter 1. Turn with me quickly. Psalms chapter 1, and hold your place in the book of James. Psalms chapter number 1 and verse number 1. We find here that there's a downward progression. There is a chain reaction in the life of any person that begins to be tempted and they begin to follow after that temptation. Psalms chapter 1 and verse number 1, if you're there, say amen. It said, blessed is the man. We find a blessing again. We found it over there in James chapter number 1, and here it is again. And the blessing has to do with somebody running the opposite direction of sin. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We find descriptors here of those who are to be avoided. You ought to avoid and mark and stay away from ungodly people. And they're everywhere. They're all over the place. And you say, well, how am I supposed to witness to them? Give them a gospel tract. Invite them to church. But when they're your best friends and you're hanging out with them and there's no conviction on their part, there's something wrong with your walk with God. It says here that these people are to be avoided, the ungodly, the sinner, and the scornful. Those scornful are those who hold religious in contempt. They just hate the fact that you're a Christian. They hate the fact that you have a Bible, and we're supposed to avoid these people. These are the individuals that'll take you down the wrong road, and they'll take you to a road that eventually leads to death. Look at James chapter 1 again. Flip back over there. We find a downward progression, and we see that there in the book of Psalms. There's a man that is walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and then the next thing we know, he's standing in the way of sinners, and then last of all, he is sitting in the seat of the scornful. Walking around, then he's standing still, and now he's seated right there with him. And this is a downward progression of everybody that begins to dabble with sin. Here in James chapter 1, we see a downward progression here as well. In our text, we find that there is a temptation. There is a temptation. I heard a preacher say years ago that the temptation is not necessarily sin. The first look is not sin. It's the second look and the stare. The devil's going to make sure he puts things before your eyes. He's going to make sure that he gives you something to think about. And that temptation in itself is not necessarily sin, but it's when you begin to think about it. It's when you begin to contemplate it. Back there in the Garden of Eden with Eve, whenever Satan began to tempt her with that fruit and the knowledge of the good and evil, and he began to tempt her, it wasn't the fact that she was tempted. It's when she began to think about it. And we find this here in this man in James chapter 1. There's a temptation, and that temptation leads to lust. It leads to you wanting something that you don't need and will hurt you. And they begin to lust after it. And the Bible says here that that temptation leads to a conception. Something's born. There in verse number 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So that temptation leads to a lust. And that lust leads to a conception. Something is born in your heart. And that thing that is born into your heart will turn to sin so very quickly. Nothing good's going to come of it. We find a conception, and that conception births sin. There in verse number 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And last of all, we find the very bottom of the barrel of this downward progression, and that is the fact that sin bringeth forth death. That's the downward progression of every man, child, and woman down through the years that decided that they were going to dabble in sin. Every person that's ever been to our church that got out in sin and took that downward progression all the way down, I'm telling you, the end of it is death. There's a man that Brother Bowen and I knew personally, and maybe some others did. I'm not even going to call his name, but he was a man that was involved with a young lady's girls' home, and maybe you know who it is. I don't know, but it came out that he was having inappropriate relationships with these young girls, these troubled young girls, and man, the Lord just opened that thing up and blew it wide open, and within months, he found out he was eat up with cancer and died with months after all this being revealed. And I can't help but to wonder if he wasn't eat up with that stuff and died very shortly after because of sin brings forth death. You know what's scary this morning is there's people that are toying with sin and you're playing with it. And you think you're going to get away with it. You actually believe that you're getting away with whatever that sin is. And I want to tell you, there's a downward progression. You know, one of the most dangerous things in the world to happen to you when you're involved in sin is nothing happens immediately. That's one of the scariest things to happen, is judgment doesn't fall immediately. Nothing happens. Everything seems to be okay. But I'm telling you, that's the mercy and that's the long-suffering of God in your life. When nothing happens, the downward progression, Paul speaks of this. Go to Romans chapter 6. You don't have to go back to James. Just remember this downward progression of temptation to lust. Lust conceives and it births sin. And sin, when it's finished, ends in death. Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6, if you would. Paul speaks of this same exact scenario. He talks about this in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 verse 7. Paul deals a lot with the old man and deals with the flesh. And Paul deals with the sin that's within his nature. And he makes this statement. And oftentimes we'll go to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. And that is absolutely true. And we use that as part of the Romans road to lead others to Christ. But look what he says before this. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 19, he said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things, whereof ye are now ashamed? Are you ashamed of the sin in your life now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior? You should be. Verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things? You know what Paul's wanting to say? To those people that are living in sin and maybe before salvation, how's that working out for you? And he says the same thing today to a child of God that claims to be saved. You claim to be born again, but you're messing around with sin. And you know what he wants to ask you this morning? How's that working out for you? How's the fruit you're producing right now? How's the fruit you're producing in your family, in your children, in your marriage, in the people that you work with? How's your fruit going? How's that working out for you? So many times I've talked to people and tried to help them and encourage them and trying to get in church and do right and live right. And they've got all these excuses in the world and they'll tell me how great they're doing and how they can do it without church and without God. And I want to say, how is that working out for you? Because everybody on the outside, Helen Keller, can see exactly what's going on in your life. But verse number 22 says, but now being made free. Or go back to verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things? How's it working out? Whereof ye are now ashamed. Watch it. For the end of those things is what? You know what he's saying? How's it working out for you? Keep doing what you're doing. Keep following after sin. But I'm telling you, the end thereof is death. There is no good ending to you messing around with sin. There's no scenario. There's no alternate ending. Movies oftentimes have alternate endings. Some of them, the older ones, you can have an alternate ending. You know what? People today want to treat their life like a video game. I'll quit when I want to. I'll stop when I want to. I'll just hit the reset button when things get hard. And I'm telling you, life is not a video game. This is real life. And the end thereof is death. The Bible doesn't specifically say how the death comes or who the death will come by. Eventually, it will be you. But it could be somebody in your family. There's a downward progression. Paul speaks of this here. Verse number 22. I'm thankful I'm saved, aren't you? Bible said, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruits unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And he said, for the wages of sin is what? Death. You are not getting around it. And I don't care what inflation does going up or down, the wages of sin is still death. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you reap to the things of God and you reap to the blessings of God in your life, I'm telling you, God will bless you. Life's going to be hard either way, but God will bless you and He'll help you. But if you want to reap after your own self and selfishness and sin, I'm telling you, you're going to reap what you sow. And no matter how hard things are in your life, and no matter how hard you struggle, if you give into it, it's going to be 20 times worse for your children, and it's going to be even more than that for your grandchildren. The progression of sin is never the right direction. There's people today that would give anything to have their children in church. They would give anything to have their grandchildren in church. They would give anything to have their great-grandchildren. And I'm telling you, as the generations go, they're getting further and further and further away from God. Maybe you raised your children in church. You did the best you could. Glory be to God. They made a decision maybe to get out. But I'm telling you, unless God does something in their life, then your great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren, they might not even know who God is. Or before someone reaches the very, very bottom, I'm going to tell you in this service right now that God gives warnings before this place comes, before this place of death. God gives warnings. God gives multiple warnings. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's gentle. He's kind. And He gives warnings. 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord." God knocks you upside the head, you better pay attention and thank Him for it. The Bible said in Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." You know why sometimes God gives messages like this to me or some of these other men that preach here? To wake you up. It's a chastening hand of the Lord to say, watch the direction you're going in. Bible said in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." That's what Christ said to the church over there in Revelation. He said, "Hey, I'm chastening you because I love you." Aren't you thankful God loves you? Just like our parents, man, they chasten us and they beat us with the rod and we don't die. Amen. It's because they love you. And you ought to discipline your children if you love them. If you do not discipline your children, you do not love them. And you're setting them up for failure, and you're also setting them up not to hear the voice of the Lord one day when He speaks. I'm thankful that the Lord gives us warning after warning after warning before we reach this point of death. And that's what I want to preach this morning for just a moment. The title of the message is "The Progression of Rejection." The progression of rejection. We know there's a progression when it comes to sin. And we have the temptation, the lust, the conceiving, sin. And then it brings forth death. We see that in Scripture. But I'm telling you, there's a progression of God trying to get your attention. In the person that will not listen, there's a progression of rejection. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter number 13. We have a picture of this, what I'm talking about this morning, in the life of a man by the name of Lot. There's other illustrations in the Bible, but I don't know of one that is more clear than in the life of Lot. The life of somebody that was one of God's children. He's one of the Jews. His uncle was the father of the Jews. And I'm telling you what, he's got a good background here. He's a man that's in a home that's saved, and God's blessed his uncle. And man, God's just been good to the man. He's a man that lost his mom and dad. He didn't have them anymore. And we go through hard things in this life. That doesn't mean God's not good to you. Maybe somebody else took you in. Maybe it was an uncle, an aunt, like it was here for Lot. Maybe it was a granddad or a grandma. Maybe it was a spouse that got you in church. Who knows what it is, but the fact you're sitting here this morning means that God's blessed you and God's been good to you. And you have no excuse. The devil's going to whisper in your ear, "You don't know how I was raised. You don't know who my parents are. You don't know the things that I deal with." The fact that you're sitting here this morning is the mercy of God. It's the grace of God in your life, and you have no excuse. You say others had it better than I did. I'm telling you this morning, the same grace of God saved me as it saved you. I don't care if you were 9 years old when you got saved, or you were in your 50s when you got saved, or you were in your 80s when you got saved. The grace of God hath appeared to all men. We find Lot is a picture of this. The first thing I'd like to say when it comes to the progression of rejection. When you begin to be tempted and you begin to be drawn in and you begin to be enticed with any kind of sin, and I don't care what it is, I can name all kind of sin this morning. There's men that are absolutely obsessed and caught up in pornography. There's women that are caught up in pornography. There's unfaithfulness going on in marriages. There's children that are lying and cheating in school. And there's children that are hiding stuff from their parents. I can name all kind of sin, but the Holy Spirit of God knows what it is in your life that you are messing with. And the first thing we find in this progression of rejection, we find that there is a telling warning. A telling warning. You know what that is? That's when God just tries to tell you, you better watch out the direction you're going in. And we find that here in the life of Lot. Look at Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 8. Genesis chapter 13, verse 8. If you're there, say amen. The first thing we find is a telling warning. And I'm telling you, God in His grace and mercy is going to send a preacher. He's going to send a mama, a daddy. He's going to send a granddad. He's going to send somebody to tell you you're going the wrong direction. And we find that in the life of Lot, there was a telling warning. In chapter 13, verse number 8, it said, "And Abram what? Said unto Lot." Now listen, there's a lot going on in this story and I don't have time to preach it all, but he says unto Lot that there's some strife going on and we've got to get some of this worked out. And in Lot, and in his pride, you can read the whole story if you want to later on, but he needed to separate from his uncle. I mean, he was in a good home. He was there being raised by his uncle, and his stuff had grown, and he had got bigger than his britches. Go back and read the story. I'm not going to read it all for sake of time. But you know what? There were some warnings that were given to Lot, and he decided it was time to separate from his uncle. I see this a lot in young people. I see it a lot in church people. When they begin to get off in sin and they begin to get off in things they're not supposed to, listening to the wrong kind of music, having the wrong kind of friends, there's a separation from the people of God every time. They're not as faithful as they used to be. They begin to drift away. Special meetings at church don't mean anything anymore. I can see it and others can see it. There begins to be a separation. You know something's going on. Something's just not quite right. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thine herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." There was strife, there was division. They needed to separate. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, that thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Do you not see a temptation here? Where Lot looks up and he said, man, he's enticed by it. You know what we find? We find a temptation. We find a temptation. Lot had a choice to make. God gives you a free will. I know some of you want God to come down and just make you do right. But that's not how He works. But you know what He will do? He'll send a preacher your way. He'll send a message your way to say, watch the direction you're going in. I know you're looking off in the distance and it looks like well-watered plains and it looks like a beautiful place, but I'm telling you, anything that looks like Egypt looks good, but it's bad for you. And he tells them, he warns them here. He looks off. We see this downward progression. We see the temptation in his eyes. And then we see the lust where he begins to desire it. Look at verse number 13. The Bible said, but the men of Sodom were what? Wicked and sinners before the Lord. What did the Bible tell us to stay away from? Ungodly and sinners and the scornful. We find Lot begins to be tempted, and then his lust begins to draw him away from his uncle, draw him away from the things of God, draw him away from church. And then at verse number 14, it said, "The Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him." We find that God is still talking. God is still moving. But now he's just talking to Abraham and Lot's not close by. There's a telling warning. You know what? You cannot miss church over and over and over and over and over again and be okay. Now, I know we've had several people in our church with surgeries. We've had several people going through things. And I understand that completely. God knows where you're at. But I'm telling you, there's folks my heart is burdened for. It's burdened heavily for. Missing over and over and over again. You can't do it and make it. God may be wanting to work in your children and in your life, and they're not even there when he sends a message. There's a telling warning. Not only is there a telling warning, but you know what the next phase of this thing is? And everything I'm preaching to you this morning about all these warnings is God's pattern from the very beginning. He doesn't just rain down judgment. He talks to them. He sends them a prophet. We're reading right now through the prophets in Ezekiel. God doesn't just judge them. He, in his grace and in his mercy, he sends them a preacher. He sends them a verbal warning. And he says, if my people will humble themselves and repent and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will they hear from heaven. Over and over and over again, he says, listen, if you'll just stop serving these other gods, if you'll stop, get out of this sin you're in, if you'll quit it, then I can go back to blessing you. But if you don't, and I'm telling you, this is the progression all the way through Scripture. There's a telling warning, and then the second thing God will do is there's a teaching warning. He will tell you, and if you don't turn around and repent and get that thing right with God, then he'll teach you a lesson. Look with me. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, and look at verse number 10. "And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way." And they took who? Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom and Gomorrah, and his goods, and departed. You know what God will do whenever you're getting off into sin and you're not doing what you ought to be doing? He'll send you a telling warning. He'll send you a preacher. He'll send a parent. He'll send somebody to say you're going the wrong way. And when you refuse to listen to that, he'll take another step to try to get your attention. And in the case of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah was attacked and he was taken. What an opportunity for Lot to sit back as he's now a captive of these enemies, to sit back and be sitting in his cell. You know what I'm sure Lot did, like a lot of us do? God, if you'll just get me out of this trouble, I promise I'll never miss church again. I promise I'll read my Bible. I promise I'll quit this. I promise I'll give up on that. I promise I won't drink anymore. I won't smoke anymore. And you'll go down your list of all the things you're going to promise God you'll never do again. And I'm sure that Lot sat there with his family, taken into captivity, and said, God, if you'll just get me out of this. Because God was trying to teach him something. You're in the place you shouldn't be in. And God, if you'll just get me out of this. And sure enough, Uncle Abraham hears about this. Uncle Abram hears that they've been taken, and he gathers up his troops. He gathers them up, and he goes in there, and he goes and gets him out of there. Look what it says there in verse number 15. Y'all still with me? "And he divided himself against them, he and his servants," this is Abram, "by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought back again his brother," what? Lot. "And his goods and the women also and the people." God in His mercy and grace was trying to teach Lot a lesson. Because he wouldn't listen to the verbal warning, he had to show him something. And I tell you what, God will put stuff like that in your life to wake you up. And every one of us in here that have been saved any length of time, and even if you're in here and you're lost, you've had scenarios where you're sitting there and you have told God, if you'll help me with this, I promise. We've all done it. I've done it. God, if you'll just get me out of this mess, I promise I'll quit. There's a teaching warning that takes place here. Notice in the life of Lot, there was temptation that had led to lust, and now he's living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's a conception that is breeding within him. And look at chapter 19, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1, we find Lot, this man who had a verbal warning. He had a telling warning. He had a teaching warning. And you know what? After all that happened to Lot, his family was taken. Man, I don't know if they went through financial hardship during that time. I don't know if they went through sickness. I don't know what it is. I know they were captured by the enemy. Things were looking bad. They were looking gloom. And God rescued him. And you would think that if we were to keep reading Lot's story, you would hear Lot rejoined Abram. Lot went back to church. Lot was faithful to church. Lot went on to go serve God and realize that he messed up. But look what we read in chapter 19, verse number 1. He got back and recanted on everything he promised to God. And there came two angels, chapter 19, verse 1, to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of what? Not only did he go right back to Sodom and Gomorrah, but now he's sitting in the gate. He is one of the officials. He's in the government. I mean, he's moved up, and the men of that city were wicked and ungodly, and you do not move up in a city like Sodom unless you're as wicked as they are. Unless you participate in the wickedness that they participate in. There's a telling warning, and not only that, there's a teaching warning. Lot is positioned now in the gate of Sodom. Temptation has led to lust. That lust was conceived in his heart and is beginning to breed sin. And now he is involved in the sin of the place. You read the whole story. There is some absolutely wicked, wicked things going on. And these people that are committing these wicked things, they're friends with Lot on a first name basis. And now sin has been conceived in Lot. This is the progression. There's a telling warning. You know what this is this morning? This is a telling warning from God. And I'm telling you right now, the next thing on God's agenda for you, if He's trying to get your attention, whoever this is for, is a teaching warning. And maybe you've already been to that place. The last thing in the progression of rejection, There's a rejection of the telling warning. There's a rejection of the teaching warning. And last of all, there will be a tragic warning. Because when sin is done, it bringeth forth death. Look in chapter 19, verse number 8. Tell me this is not absolutely tragic and part of the progression here. So these two angels show up, and the men come, and they're beating down the door of Lot's house because they want to have relationships with these angels. These men do. They're wicked. Just like in society today, the perverts that are out here, they're wicked, 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 wicked. And they're trying to beat the door down. What does Lot do? Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. You know what happens if you don't listen to the telling warning and you don't pay attention to the teaching warning? There's going to be some tragedy in your life. You know what tragedy is? It's taking your children and throwing them to the world. And that's exactly what's going to happen in your life. You can tell me all day long that it'll never happen. You can tell me that will not happen in your family. But I tell you, if you go down the road that some people are going down, you are going to throw your children to the world. And they are going to defile them. They're going to defile them. They're going to take their innocence. They're going to take their purity. And they're going to defile them. That's what they do. That's what Lot was about to do to his girls here. Thank God for mercy and grace in his life, because the angels struck the men with blindness. Then they were stumbling around, didn't know what to do. The angels spared these two girls. And you know what? That was yet another teaching moment in the life of Lot. You know what Lot should have done right then and there? He should have got those angels, said, "You got the power of God on you. Get me out of this place." But that's not what happened. And he was going to take his girls, these two young, beautiful virgin girls that never knew a man, and throw them out in the street and say, "Have your way with them." And I'm telling you right now, in the life of a person that's going down the road of sin, you will eventually get to the point where you're willing to throw your children out. You say, "I would never do that." Your actions say otherwise. Your actions say otherwise. Not only will you end up throwing your children away, but you're going to throw your marriage away. Look at verse number 23. Look at verse number 23. "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." It's no longer a telling warning. It's no longer a teaching warning. Now it is a very tragic warning. Verse number 25. "He overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." All of these warnings in the life of Lot, and he ended up losing his children. There were grandchildren. The Bible said that there were daughters that he had that had son-in-laws that were married, that had children. They never got out. Every one of them died. They burned up in a fire. And I'm telling you right now that if God doesn't do something in our lives, in the lives of people that we love, that we know God's trying to get their attention, it's going to end in death. He ended up throwing his children out to the world. Thank the Lord he spared them of that, but they end up in the world anyway. We'll see that in just a second. You'll end up throwing your marriage away to the world. He ended up losing his wife over this. You know what that is? That's a tragic warning. I do not find anywhere in here where Lot gets on his hands and knees before God and begins to repent. I don't find where he ends up begging God for mercy upon him and the two daughters that he had left. He's went through a telling warning, he's went through a teaching warning, and now through a very, very tragic warning. He has lost daughters, son-in-laws, grandchildren. He has lost his wife. They've all died because whenever sin is finished with you, it bringeth forth death. I can't tell you how many illustrations I could give you this morning of people that have stood over caskets of babies, over wives, over husbands, over children because of sin. So obviously Lot ended up crying out to God and getting right with the Lord. No, you know what ends up happening to him? The same thing that's going to happen to you, and the same thing that has happened to thousands of people that refuse God's warnings, they end up drunk, laying in a ditch somewhere. They end up out of their mind, blown out on drugs and alcohol, because there's nothing to fill the void. Read the rest of the story. His daughters get him drunk. And he's laying in a cave drunk, and his daughters lay with him. Oh, that sounds like a great, fruitful life. That sounds like such a blessing. But you know where it all started? It started with a preacher, an uncle, a family member that was in Lot's life that Lot wouldn't listen to. And then God said, "Let me just get his attention. He's going to get captured. I'm going to keep him safe, but he's going to go through some rough patches here because I love him and I'm going to chasten him. And instead of Lot getting out of that, quitting the sin, repenting, getting right with God, he went right back into it headlong and went even deeper than he's ever been before. I've heard it said, I preach at Teen Challenge quite a bit, that there's no such thing as an old meth head. You know why? They never make it to old before they die. This is tragedy. His daughter's getting him drunk and laying with him. And you know what the result of that was? Look at verse 37. I'm not going to read all this. Verse 36. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. You know what Paul said? How's that working out for you? How's the fruit from what you're doing? Said, and the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Those two groups were some of the most deadly, killing people that have ever lived on the face of this planet. And one of them today, you can trace all the way to the Muslims today, their group. Over there in Syria, these ones that are bombing Israel and they're constantly killing people and cutting their heads off. You know why? Because sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Death to family, death to marriage, death to children, death to grandchildren, your life. People today are so selfish. All they care about is themselves. I'm telling you, the day you decided to say I do, there's somebody else involved. And when you decide to bring children into this world, there's even more people involved. People are so selfish. I want to ask you a question this morning. Ella, can you play something on the piano? How far does God need to go to get your attention? I'm about to give an altar call, and I know this is a hard message to move on, but I'm telling you, God's sending a message this morning to our church. And if there's anything that's between you and the Lord, get it right today. Maybe there's somebody that God laid on your heart that you know is in trouble, and maybe you could pray for them this morning. How far does God need to go to get your attention? Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 3. We just read this. I didn't even have this in the message earlier this week. I just read it yesterday. Ezekiel chapter number 3. Look with me quick. The last place that we'll turn. God, down through the ages, has given a progression of warnings to His people. He has told them, He has taught them, and He has used tragedy in their life just to get their attention to help them. And God will do the same thing for you. The question is, how far does He need to go to get your attention? Now let's start playing. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse number 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall what? The end thereof is death. Does that bother you? But thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him. You know what that is? That's a teaching warning. And he ignores that warning, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warnings, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thy hand. As a preacher, as a pastor, it's my job to get up here and preach the truth. And if not, then it's on my hands. Verse 21, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live. Because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. You know what God's doing this morning? He's sending a warning. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to ask, please, nobody looking around. Listen, if there's something that you need to get right with God, don't hang on to it anymore. Give up that sin. I'm telling you, it's not worth it. It'll breed in your heart sin. It'll breed bitterness. It'll breed anger. It'll breed all kind of things down in your soul that'll make you physically sick. What does God have to do in your life? Will it just be a telling warning? Or is he going to have to teach you something? Or is it going to end in tragedy to get your attention? There's many that have come. If God spoke to your heart, if you need to come, come. We got to stop playing games with God. I don't know about you, but I need Him. And I need His blessings in my life. I need His blessings in our church. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, you've never been born again. You know what the call for you this morning is? It's not to come get back right with God. It is to be born again, to be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your end is death. Your end is a lake of fire. If you've never been born again, but if you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I do not know if I'm saved." And man, I sure want to get that settled. Life is hard for a backslidden Christian. And there's a lot of warnings that come in our life, and there's a lot of sadness, and there's a lot of death, and there's a lot of things that God uses to get our attention. But if you're saved, heaven's your home. But if you're in here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never had that time in your life where you have accepted Him and Him alone as your Savior, no matter how bad it gets here, it's getting worse for you. An eternal lake of fire. The soul never dies, burning for eternity. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ paved the way on the cross of Calvary. Missionary said it earlier, "I am the truth. I'm the life. I'm the way." That's what Christ said. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved." Everybody's praying right now, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in here right now and you do not know if you're saved, I'm telling you, some of the stuff I preach this morning is scary for a Christian that's not living right, but you're in way worse shape if you're lost. If you're here this morning and say, "Preacher, I do not know for sure." Or maybe you say, "Preacher, I do know I'm lost and I need to be saved." Anybody like that at all? If you're a man, we'll get a man to take a Bible and go out back to one of these Sunday school rooms. A lady, we'll get her to take a Bible and deal with you if you're a lady. Anybody like that at all? All right, based off your testimony, everybody in here saved. Now, church, we're about to close. Every head bowed, every eye closed still. If there's something in your life and you're willingly not going to get it right with God after the message this morning, I'm telling you, you better be careful. I'm not trying to be spooky or scary, but God gave me this message for this morning. Do not ignore Him. I'm not a priest. I don't want anybody coming up telling me anything, any sin that they're doing. But if you're into something that you need help with, if there's an addiction, if there's a, I don't care if it's on a screen or if it's a pill or if it's a bottle, an affair. I don't know. I don't care what it is. Listen, I'm not a priest. I'm not wanting any confessions. But if you need help, ask for some help. Do not let this thing get so far away that you end up losing some of your family and your life. If you need help, get help. So many times when people have taken their lives, and I've never even mentioned that. I don't even know why I'm bringing it up right now. But before it gets to that point, I'm telling you, you better go talk to God and talk to somebody, talk to the preacher, talk to somebody that you know loves you. I know that we have a small church, but I tell you, these folks, we love each other. I believe that.